This is a bottle of leper kill. I believe this bottle of leper kill will kill leprechauns. All leprechauns are exterminated if I simply take this, put it into an atomizer and spray it. There'll be no survivors, not one. No leprechauns left in the world. You know, it's so often the same. The things that we can say that we believe in are exactly the same. They certainly have the semblance of truth, but they're meaningless, they're pointless. They add no value. When we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we're actually saying a lot more than just those words. We're saying that we believe in sin. We're saying that we believe that sin causes a division between man and God. We're saying that sin causes corruption to the world, causes corruption in relationships. We're saying that sins can be forgiven. We're saying that sins have been forgiven and that sins will be forgiven. As righteous as our lives might be, and they may have been before God, we still need forgiveness because our lives are an anathema to God. It is also true to say that as vile as our lives may have been, as sinful as we might have been, we are no more righteous, no more forgiven today than we were when we first believed. So let's have a look at what this forgiveness is. Let's look a little closer. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, every person is a sinner. And that's not just some, that's the good, the bad, the indifferent. Of course, if we say we haven't sinned, 1 John 1:8 tells us that we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves. And if we do that, then we're actually calling God a liar. So when it comes to sinners, there's only two sorts. There's sinners that know they're sinners, and there's sinners that are deceived and therefore continue to add sin to their sin. So we need to realise that we're sinners. Tonight in the passage in John, Jesus says three short words. They're actually one word in Greek, or it's one word in Greek, but it's three words sentence. It says, "It is finished. It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. We know that he is dead because not long afterwards a spear is shoved up through his side and out pours water and blood. And if you want to email me, I'll happily send you a nice little technical article on why that is. Quite horrendous. Thought about reading it tonight, but I'm not sure that it's the thing that you want to have before you go to bed. Very unpleasant. So we know at that point that Jesus is dead, but I'm not sure that that's what the passage is talking about when it's talking about it is finished. Those words are probably the greatest words ever said by the greatest man ever. Here we have the turning point of humanity. It stands, I suggest, as the most significant event in history. There at Golgotha, with Jesus' body nailed to the tree, in this significant scene, we see played out before our very eyes the reality of sinfulness, the sinfulness of humanity, and God's provision of a solution, and that is clearly apparent here. There crucified beside Jesus were two criminals. We see God taking action in that very environment. Might not seem that way, but again, let's just zoom in a little closer. Two criminals, two sinners. Two men that had broken the law. Two men that had done wrong. They were being crucified with Jesus. Jesus was between them, just as the cross was between the old covenant and the new covenant. These men were probably Jews. They're of the Jewish nation. They were Israeli citizens. These men had been brought up by the law, and yet here they were being put to death. Now, the law allowed for them to be put to death. There was nothing wrong with that. Stoning was still quite common at that time. They had done the wrong thing. The law had punished them, and they were going to get what they deserved. How did they react? Initially, we're told both men reacted the same. We need to read all four Gospels. And in Luke, we get a little bit of a different insight. We get some more information. Well, one mocked Jesus and said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us with you." Here we see a man that was in the same position, pinned to the cross, about to die, in a few hours about to have his legs crushed and broken, about to be crucified to death. And yet he mocks Jesus. Isn't that so much like some people today, facing eternal damnation and yet mocking at Jesus? On the other side of Jesus is another criminal who also started off, strangely enough, mocking Jesus, but something happens. In those few short hours on the cross, he's either changed or he understands somehow who Jesus is. He yells out his rebuke to the first man. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence and condemnation? And we indeed are justly, for we are receiving the due rewards, but this man has done nothing wrong." He realizes that Jesus is innocent. This criminal knows himself that he has done something wrong, and he knows he deserves to be punished. On one side of the cross, we have a man who knows that he has done wrong and yet mocks at Jesus. And on the other side of the cross, we see a man who knows that he's about to die. He knows that Jesus is about to die, and yet he looks to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." He is humbled and he appeals to Jesus for mercy and for forgiveness. On one side of the cross, we have the old covenant, which looks forward to the cross. On the other side of the cross, we have the new covenant of forgiveness. Forgiveness. On one side, we have the cross, and we see sinner mocking at God. And on the other side of the cross, we see a sinner acknowledging his deservedness for punishment, yet appealing to God for mercy and forgiveness. On one side of the cross, we see a man. We see the fall of man in Genesis. We see the promise of forgiveness. We see temporary sacrifices in the temple. We see temporary solutions. We see men filled with the Holy Spirit teaching God's word. On the cross, we see forgiveness offered. It's on the cross that it's offered. It's finished there. And on the other side of the cross, we see that men have been reconciled with God. And we see the Holy Spirit writing the word of God on our hearts. Forgiveness is centered on the cross because it is completed on the cross. As I shared with you recently, the work of forgiveness is a work that Jesus has taken care of entirely by himself. It's certainly required that we acknowledge our sinfulness, but that's not enough. Neither man, either side of Christ, had any delusions about their sinfulness, neither of them. Yet only one was promised, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." On one side of the cross, we see a man that thought he could deal with everything by himself, that he could sort out his problems, that he was strong enough to be there, good enough to work his way to solving it. On the other side, we see a man who realised he had nothing that he could do, had nothing to offer, nothing to sort out the problem. Both acknowledged their sinfulness. Only one was promised forgiveness. Acknowledging your sinfulness is not enough. Only one was reliant on God to deal with the problem. Only one man was reliant on God. We need to be reliant on God. Accepting God's forgiveness is not a matter of us taking action. We're indeed separated from God by our sinfulness. We need to get across that gap, and yet we can't. Jesus' death on the cross fills that gap. It's not about us walking across to God. It's about God coming across, picking us up, and carrying us back over. Forgiveness, as we see it here at the cross, has nothing to do with wrong, the wrong that these men had done. So it was nothing to do with that. Forgiveness was to do with the perfect sacrifice of Christ here on the cross. When Jesus said that it was done, he was not saying that his life was done or that he was about to die. In fact, if you look at the passage in John, you'll see that when Jesus realized it was finished, he realized that it had all been finished before he says, "It is finished." See, there he had realized that he created a bridge that crossed the division between man and God. He'd gone out with his own perfect love, he had purchased back the souls of men from eternal damnation with his own blood. The souls of the elect had been redeemed. He had set things right again before his Father. In all that we did nothing. Jesus did it all. And I'd like to suggest that the reason the second man asked Jesus for help, and the reason that we ask Jesus for help, is that Jesus reveals himself to us. He revealed his ability to deal with the problem, to deal with our sins, that he's perfect and capable of dealing with that through his sacrifice on the cross. He's taken care of it all. It is finished. Remember, the second man is on the cross. He started out a mocker. He's having a few goes at Jesus. And then hanging there beside Jesus, he realises that indeed Jesus is the Christ, and that he would be ruling in his own kingdom. Now, I don't think this man thought there was about to be a cavalry of horses come riding up and rescue Jesus, and somehow or other they'd take him down to the local hospital and fix him. I believe that this man truly understood. He understood that Jesus was innocent. He understood that he was the Christ. He understood that he was about to die. He understood that that was a perfect sacrifice, and that that would herald in the kingdom of God. In just a few short hours, he'd gone from being a scoffer and a self-righteous man to being a repentant sinner. I'd like to suggest that there are several incorrect ways that we react to God's forgiveness. First of all, there are those that realise that they're so bad, they do things so wrong, they continue to sin, that God will never forgive them, or is going to have problems, or at some stage God's going to give up on them. Perhaps you are like me in this struggle. That's where I sit on that extreme end. And yes, it is a struggle. You struggle with your sinfulness. You struggle with your unholiness. You struggle with your imperfections. And sometimes you wonder whether God is going to be faithful and save you. The problem is, this line of thinking presumes that we have something to do with God's forgiveness. It presumes that we have something to add to what happened on the cross. But on the day of Christ's crucifixion, Jesus did it all. It was completed at the cross. Neither you nor I were there. Neither you nor I can add anything to it. If Jesus is right in what he says, it is finished, then indeed, it is finished. All that can be and all that needs to be done has been done. The cross indeed separates the old from the new, and it separates forgiven from the unforgiven. At the same time, it unites. In Romans chapter 5, Paul reminds us that if God saved us when we were sinners, when we were enemies, how much more then will we be saved now that we've been made right with him? Forgiveness offered in Christ brings out man and brings him back into union with him. In the Old Testament, it united us as servants of God. In the New Testament, it unites us as children and heirs. Paul, in the passage from Ephesians tonight, talks about that when he says to the Ephesians that they should remember their past. They should remember where they came from. He said that they were the uncircumcised. Now, that's not just talking about the physical issue of their circumcision or their ceremonial traditions. It's a derogatory phrase. He was talking about a phrase that was used in the old days by the Jews to talk about unclean, second-rate citizens, people that weren't as good as others. They were not part of the Israelites. They weren't God's chosen people. They did not have a covenant with God. They had no hope. Well, actually, they had one hope, and that was the certainty of eternal separation from God. Yet Paul reminds us that all of this changed on the cross. They are reconciled to God. The Gentile men had become brothers and heirs with the Jews. Men and women had become one. Slaves and free men had become one. Rich and poor, the boundaries were gone. Paul's mention of union of the Gentiles with the Jews was not just a reminder for the Gentiles, it was a reminder for the Jews. See, all the Jews had started off without a covenant. They had started off uncircumcised as well. God had called to himself a nation, and at the cross we see that nation not as a physical nation, but as a spiritual nation. The fact that we may have grown up as Christians in a Christian nation, going to a Christian school, or being part of a Christian family amounts to squat. Doesn't count for anything. We can have done all of that, and if we don't believe in God and we don't allow him to be at the centre of our lives, we're no better than the vilest criminal in the most heathen place on the face of the earth. What matters is that we have seen our sin, and we've seen that separates us from God. We've realised how helpless we are, and we've cried out to God to have him come over and rescue us. Remember the man on either side of the cross. We're Jews. Surely they had broken their law, but you can see how being a Jew doesn't stop the problem. In fact, the law created that problem. The law doesn't take away our sinfulness. It brings it to our attention. It lets us see that we have a problem. So it has value, but it doesn't solve the problem. Remember, there were onlookers at the crucifixion. These were the people who were saying, "Oh, I'm not like them. I'm not like them." And in fact, that's the second sort of problem that we have. The reality of it is, none of us are good enough. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve forgiving. Let me say that again. There is not a person on the face of this earth that deserves to be forgiven. Not one person that deserves it. You and me, everyone else on this earth, is in the same position. We do not deserve to be given, but then there's another truth that comes with that. You, me, every person on the face of the earth is offered forgiveness. None of us are deserving, all of us are offered. Just like the people at Jesus' crucifixion, you can respond to this great truth in one of several ways. Like some of those looking on, you can mock and laugh and jeer. You can be like so many watching and be oblivious to their own sinfulness and all too concerned about the sinfulness of others. He's worse than me. Or look at him, he's bad. Or you can be like the man on the other side of the cross and you can look to Jesus for forgiveness. Remember, this man was nailed to the cross. He couldn't reach out to Jesus. He didn't understand how or why. He simply knew that Jesus could take care of it. When we say we believe in forgiveness of sins, what are we really saying? Are we saying that we believe that God forgives some sins, but not mine? Are we saying that God forgives the sins of others, but I'm okay? I can take care of it by myself. Or are we saying, in fact, that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are atrocities, vile, horrendous in the sight of God, and yet they have all been forgiven already by the grace shown on the cross? As you sit there now and as you put your heads on the pillows tonight, I want you to ask yourself this question. What side of the cross am I on? Are you looking on somehow better than others, thinking you can take care of it yourself? Are you there thinking that you're so bad that there's no other option for you than your damnation and death? Or are you there like the man who saw in reality how sinful he was, how important Jesus was? And really, what he did was he called out to Jesus and said, "I need your forgiveness." Do we say we believe in forgiveness of sins yet fail to enjoy the forgiveness? Or can we say with confidence, as that man now says, "I believe in forgiveness of sins because I'm the beneficiary of that forgiveness"? That man now experiences that. Unless we're like that man, then you are simply just saying you believe in leprechaun killer. As correct as it might be, it's pointless, shallow, and meaningless. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Father, we acknowledge that we're unworthy of your forgiveness, and yet in your great love, you sent your Son, and he faithfully and obediently lived life that was pure and without fault, and went willingly to the cross to die to bring us back into relationship with you. Father, we thank you for this great and gracious love. Amen.